Thank you, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Appreciate it very much. I want to run by with you to you, as I told you last night. To me, this is our church, Tuesday, Wednesday night. We have visitors that come on Sunday, and but y'all are the church. And I want to run something by you and let you be thinking about it and see what you think. And if it's something we want to do, then I'll announce it or talk about it to the Sunday morning crowd. Dan Hill called me, and what he and a group of pastors are doing, they're speaking at the Calabar Bible Training Institute, CBTI, in Calabar, Nigeria. Nigeria, if we do this, I'll have a big map for Sunday, but Nigeria is at the turn of Africa on the west side, where it turns down. Cameroon is here. This is Nigeria. And if I fly into Lagos, and which is a very, very bad city, they say that there'll be people that will meet anybody that comes in and kind of escort them all around, because it's a dangerous even in the airport. Armored vehicle and all this. And, well, a lady, when they went before, she actually met them and came. She got way to get on the inside before they even came out of the airport, took them out another way and took them out and got them going without even having to deal with too much. And then you fly, you got to take an international flight over to Calabar, and this will be where the conference would be. Dan will be the first speaker. He and Pat will be going in September. They will leave in September and return 16 days later, and he will be the first teacher. Then there will be some other teachers who will come in, some local people, and then I will go in next. And this would be late November, if we want to do this as a church. And I'll be in Calabar for 14 days. I teach 10 days of the 14 in the evening for 4 hours. Let's see. What is interesting, my section, and I told him 2 years ago when Stuart was here, remember when we were over at Tisha's place? I told them then at any time I would love to go, as long as I got to teach the spirit-filled life part. Spirituality or salvation, either one. And because you can go straight from that to the spiritual life. And so I'm going to do, for those that 2 weeks, I would be teaching the spirit-filled life. And now they have a manual that they're going through, and I'll bring that. And Dan said, kind of refer to it every now and then just to keep it legal. And so it'll make everybody happy, because they get credit for this. It's an institute, and they're going to get credit for going through that book. And he said, I know you, we laughed because there's be no one there but me. And so nobody will be there to yay, nay, what I'm doing. And said, I like that. Yeah, an appendix here. Here's the appendix then. Okay, amendment. Yeah, we're good. So, do that. And each evening, let's see. What, late November, I'll get to the money in just a moment, but fly from here, fly from DFW to Chicago, from Chicago to Madrid, and Madrid to Laos, and Laos to Calabar. And he said it's a pretty pounding trip. I can't sleep on a plane. I flew with Ian when we went to Nairobi, Kenya. We flew out of here to New York. We got on a plane in New York, and it was an all-night flight to London. We had the night flight. I couldn't sleep at all that night. Then Ian and I spent the day. We got in just in the morning in London. We took one of the bullet trains into London and spent the whole day sightseeing and all that. You'd think I'm getting tired. We came back, got on a plane around, I'm going to say around 11, London time, and it was an all-night flight down to, I couldn't sleep at all. And what made me so mad was Ian gets on a plane, sits down, and goes, I mean, I told him, I want to wake you up every hour just to be mean. But I tried. The flight from London to Nairobi, I could lay out on the seats. I tried that. I tossed. I turned. I could lay on the floor. Just nothing. I just can't sleep on a plane. At least I haven't been able to. So, but this will be what's going on in that respect. I will be able to teach. These are pastors that will be coming to this. These are all native pastors. They speak English, so I would not need an interpreter. Unless on, let's see here. On Sunday that I'd be there, I will probably speak at two different churches. And if we go out into the bush with one of the pastors named Matthias, I probably will need an interpreter there. That would be if we do that on Sunday. And he said in all likelihood that's what I'd be doing on Sunday. Fred Abdul, A-B-U-A, is the native pastor who's kind of heading everything up. And the expense would be the flight, round trip. Y'all will pay for me to get back. Don't be like Teddy Roosevelt. Just send the fleet one way, and now if y'all want them back, you pay. One night in a hotel during the travel, both ways. Food. Lodging will probably not be no lodging. He said, put a question mark, but you probably won't. A car expense, even though I won't be driving, you got to pay for them to have a car to take you everywhere. And then tips. He estimated if everything were to go appropriately, the round trip should be, and the flight should be, anywhere from $1,000 to $1,200. Just everything added up, it'll be just slightly over $2,000 if we want to do this. One of the pastors, and I think it was the Matthias, when Dan told him that I might come, he goes, oh, that is so good. He said, I want to hear it from the horse's mouth, because he listened to our study on prayer. He listened to our study, several of our studies, and he said they were just really excited that I might come over there. But so we'll see if that's something we want to do. But like I said, if we do this, I don't want to take this out of general fund. It'll be like the Amsterdam 2000. We'll get offerings. If the offerings come in and the money's there, then I go. If the money's not there, then we don't do it. So just letting you, better mind any questions. So I have other notes that I didn't read from here, but any questions? I'm saying? When is the deadline? He probably needs to know before he goes over there. He leaves. He and Pat will go over there. I think it's around the 15th of September. Let's see. Yeah, to decide what we want to do. 14 days in Calabar. Dan and Pat leave. United States on Monday. And return 16 days later. I wrote down Monday, but I didn't write down the date. And it's so funny, my calendar, I have Dan's schedule of all the places he and Pat are getting ready to celebrate their wedding anniversary. In fact, right now they are in Niagara Falls. And he had called. He said, now, this was last week, sometime we're supposed to be in Niagara Falls. I said, yeah, you're going to leave on the 15th of, when are we coming back? You're coming back on this day. And, so, any other question? Comment? Hello, y'all there? Okay. All right. The fact that I'd be teaching pastors, yes. That is important. If I were teaching at a church, I don't know. I don't mind going to the United States and teaching a church. But teaching men who will teach people is a good opportunity. You reach... In that way, let's just say there are 40 pastors there. He said it would be between 30 and 40. So let's just say 30 in each one of them. So you've reached 30 congregations if they tap into what we're doing, they, and that's the key, if they tap into what we're doing, and most of them are receptive to what Dan and I believe, because Dan's been over there. And so that would be 30 congregations that would be getting it. Well, he's part of it, but it's actually Stuart's he's not over here. He's in another area. Actually, this is Fred Abua, and Fred Abua and Matthias are two pastors that have listened to listened to our tapes, Dan's tapes, and he's worked with them. And when Dan and Pat would go over there on a missions trip, they were the ones that would take them around and do everything with them. So, okay, so be in prayer and let me know what you think. And don't be afraid to say yay or nay. That's what we're here for, to talk and the opportunity to spread the gospel to these people in a very wonderful way. So, what I say? Three weeks? Huh? 2 weeks? Let's see here. 14 days late November. It'll be late November. I return 16 days later. Yeah. I'll have to come back with a staff and come out and get y'all. Go around and get you in. Come on. Get out of there. Get up. Wake up. Wake up. Get up out of there. Very good. They'll have a golden calf. Well, if they got that much gold, I might be looking for that golden calf. Melt that sucker down. I would leave on a Monday. No, that's Dan and Pat. But let's just say I left on a Monday, 16 days later, be back. Have Sunday and then that. So... Yes, that's what we're going to do.
In a certain date?
Yes.
Okay.
Yep. Well, good. And if anybody that's on probably this Sunday, if we'll just see how it goes and let the internet people go on, and tape's on, right, Steve? People on the internet will hear, because they helped us go into Amsterdam 2000 and Nigeria, Kenya, Africa. So we'll let them know about it if they want to help. Be a part of it, not just help, but be a part of it. So this gives us some good opportunities. So, not here? Oh, maybe on Sunday. Maybe on Sunday. Might let you teach one Sunday. You've got enough in your belt. So, well. Well, a guest speaker. I know some ladies that would just love to have that opportunity. If I even implied, I do it. You're gone. You won't be here to govern anything I say. No. So, I got to wear a suit on the Sunday teaching, but just slacks and sports shirt during the week. And, Dan says you can go down to, I forgot where he went. He found a suit that just, you could almost roll it up and open it up, boy, and it doesn't wrinkle at all. And so. Do what? Yeah. I'll ship them all over there first. Okay. Let's get to where we have a lot to do. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And then we will get into Psalm 74. In fact, let's just open the scriptures to get ourselves into it, to Psalm 74. Psalm 74. People, I am just having a wonderful time studying for Wednesday night's class. This is just so, to me, just so interesting and exciting. And I don't think we're going to get there tonight, but... I brought one of my books. I'm going to bring more to deal. This is a dictionary of the deities and demons in the Bible by, let me just give the information, edited by K-A-R-E-L Van Der Toorn, T O O R N, Bob Becking, B E C K I N G, and Peter, P I E T E R W, Vanderhorst. And let me just read to you for an example what he says, give you an idea of some of these things. Just reading about Behemoth, whom we've noted, Behemoth, give you an idea. He says, despite frequent claims that Behemoth refers to one or another animal of the natural world, the Behemoth depicted in Job is best understood as a mythological creature possessing supernatural characteristics. So that just gives you an idea that what we're doing is not just something I'm making up. That there are people, generally liberals, as I've told you before, liberal scholars are not afraid to look at this kind of stuff. Of course, they probably don't believe much of the Bible is divinely inspired either. But they're not afraid to look at it. They're not afraid to study it. And it's difficult to find material on these mythological figures because this is ancient, Near Eastern ancient mythology, not classical mythology. So let's begin with a word of prayer. There is so much in the unseen world that we do not know about. In your marvelous grace and in your wisdom, you give us a glimpse of things like last night when you opened the doors to heaven for us in Revelation. And in early Job, you opened up the doors to heaven and let us in to see a few things. You give us some things that we can allow the Spirit to illuminate for us, Father. And one of these are these mythological figures, and who are they, and what are they, and why are they in the Bible? Not just in Job, written so long ago, but even more recent writings by David and Isaiah that have and refer to these same figures of the seven-headed dragon. And then in Revelation, we find this same seven-headed dragon coming up again. Guide us, Father. We're totally dependent upon you. If we go in this with our wisdom of our flesh, we're going to miss it. So just guide us through and cause us to see the things that you would have us to see. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, very quickly, we study Job. In Job 3:8, we came across the first word, Leviathan. And then we went to chapter 41, verse 1 of Job, and then we're now in Psalm 74. Remember, the subject matter of Psalm 74 will help you understand why these creatures are mentioned. That's very important. Not only that they are mentioned, but the context in which they're mentioned. And in Psalm 74, this book is about the enemy of God trying to replace God. And this gets into this great discussion we've talked about, who is sufficient to be God. And Satan declares that he is sufficient to be God, and his objective is to dismantle and get rid of the influence of God and put himself there. As we read through the first seven verses again, or eight verses, please remember where is this is, or be aware of where this is taking place. It's taking place not in the bars and not in the whorehouses. It's taking place in the temple. This is where Satan wants to get into. And that would be for us into the church. The false teachers who don't understand who and what Jesus Christ is. The false teachers who don't understand the love of God. So this is where you find him. Not out at those horrible bad places. It's in the church. And that surprises a lot of people. They can't handle that. But just think about it. If you're Satan and you want to be like God, you're going to go into where God's people are, see if you can lure them away. And that's what's going on. And you lure them away by false teachers. Do they know they're false teachers? No, they don't know that. We studied all this in Jude. They are just blind and they see these things. They're led by not the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit, but to take their people into all kinds of things, into the law, into Satan's lie, into who and what Christ isn't, all these type of things that they do. And so this is where you find him, is in the church. So please be aware of that. And it's going to look like Satan is winning. The enemy's winning. Like he's actually replacing God. He's going to move all signs of God. Put up his own signs of his own being. So let's take a look. Psalm 74, and we'll just read together real quick, verses 1 through 8. O God. You can just hear the hurt with the opening two words. Why? There's a third hurting word. Why hast thou rejected us forever? Why dost thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? In other words, the sheep, that's Israel, the pasture, the feeding place. It's a very important picture going on here. Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, gone all the way back, which thou hast redeemed to be the tribe of thine inheritance, and Mount Zion, where thou hast dwelt. I have to pause. Remember, there are two mountains, two significant mountains, Mount Zion and Mount Sinai. He does not dwell on Mount Sinai, people. He does not dwell where the law is. He dwells on Mount Zion. That's where the cross is. That's where the demonstration of his love is. That's where we meet him. Verse 3. Turn thy footsteps toward the perpetual ruins. Still going to the past. Remember that your past determines your future. The enemy has damaged everything. Where? Within the sanctuary. Okay, this is where he's moved in. Thine adversaries have roared in the midst of thy meeting place. Roared means their big voice. Means that they have taken over the temple. They have set up their own standards for signs. It seems as if one had lifted up the axe in a forest of trees, the cross. The axe is he wants to cut down the significance of the cross, the work and the wonder of his love there. Verse 6, and now all its carved work they smash with hatchet and hammers. Two instruments, the hatchet and the hammer. We talked about all of this. The illustration is when Babylon took over the temple, destroyed the temple, the first thing they did was smashed the articles of furniture. And the reason they did that is because inside of all of here are the jewels and the gold. And so you just smash it and you don't care about that. All you want is that jewel. So that's the picture that we have going on there. And the best that I can do with you there. Verses 6. And now all its carved work they smash with hatchet and hammers. They have burned thy sanctuary to the ground. They have defiled the dwelling place of thy name. They said in their hearts, let us completely subdue them. They have burned all the meeting places. Those are the places that proclaim God. In the land. And now verse 9, very quickly, we've kind of went through this, but I got a few things I want to go back and talk about a minute. So we'll just go through it quickly. In verse 9, this is what Satan desires believers to say and the way he wants us to think. We do not see our signs. That is the sign of their God, that he rules there, of his presence and of his dominance. Please remember the temple. What is a temple? The temple is where God dwells with his people. Always remember that. When you read these kind of things, in the Holy of Holies, when the fire is on above it, God is there among his people. If there is no temple, then what does that mean? God isn't there. God doesn't dwell with them if the temple's gone, because he is there with them in the temple. So he destroys that, and there is no presence of God there. So that's what this means. They do not see this any longer. People, this is what happens in our lives. If you do not see the presence of God in your life, people become dismayed, even fear, stress, anxiety, depression. But I think a more important question needs to be asked, why? Why do you no longer see signs of God's presence in your life? As believers slowly move away from the biblical word devoted to Scripture, we like to say study, but you don't really study Scripture. You avail yourself to the Spirit illuminating it for you. I have no problem with using the word, generally speaking. But just so you and I are on the same track there, you can't grasp this book by studying it. You can study it in the original languages and never see the truth. It's not a matter of studying. It's a matter of letting him open our eyes. But so we use that the biblical word, devoted or studying the word, walking in the Spirit by faith, prayer. Bring him into every decision you make in your life. And as you move away from doing that, people, you're not going to see his influence. Take a husband and wife. Husband and wife, do not spend, the husband or wife, do not spend time with their spouse. What they're slowly going to start seeing is very little influence of that marriage partner in their lives. And then they will say, this marriage isn't working, and let's get a divorce. Well, what first happened? You pulled away, and you didn't see the influence. This is why you want to be together all the time. It says you influence each other. And you see the influence, you feel the influence, you desire the influence of that person in your life. But the more you pull away, you won't see that influence. And this is what we happening. It's what's happening with God. You stay away from the Lord, Bible study, walking in the Spirit, all these things, even talking about Him. You'll begin to see less and less influence of God in your life and in your soul. You won't consider Him day in and day out, moment by moment. And this is equally important as to what you're leaving out, what's going to take its place, people. Just as much as important it is walking away, please be aware of this. You will begin to see the influence of other things in your life. The man spends less and less time with his wife. Now, I'm going to go that there's another woman to make my point illustrated, but so he sees this other woman more. So he now sees more and more influence of her. Less influence of his wife. More influence of his work. Let's just make it nonsense. More influence of his work and decisions and occupation and energy. Thinking. It's going to be his work. Not her. Not him if it's the woman. So two things are happening. One, you're pulling away from the influence of God and seeing God act in your life and in your soul. But secondly, and as I said, I think equally as important, what's going to take its place? Satan is going to put up his own things there in your life. So this becomes very important. So this is why they begin to see less and less of the signs of God in their life. And more the signs of the enemy. Signs being the various things that are there to remind you of God's presence or some presence of someone. But please remember, they have made the way for these signs. They have made the way, first of all, they have walked away from the Lord and made the way for these signs to take place. Now, before we go on, let's comment again how this happens. How does a land become spiritually bankrupt, as the nation of Israel is here? And the answer we've seen in the study of the five of the seven churches in Revelation 2 through 3. We're seeing it right now on Sunday morning in the study of the Gospel of John. As you move more and more away, people, these things, you start becoming spiritually bankrupt. And in not caring about Bible study in America today, devoted to Scripture, in spite of all the knowledge we have of the original languages, in spite of all the things that are available to pastors, we have fewer and fewer pastors studying the Scriptures. Even some who are trained, as soon as they get out of seminary, put away all their Greek and Hebrew books. They don't need to study anymore. And it's happening more and more in America to where we'll go back where we were when the Bible church movement started in the middle of the 19th century. Verse 9. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. No prophet. Now, we studied this briefly last week, but I want to add something to it. Okay. What is interesting here? Let's just use for my point the time that Israel has not seen a prophet. From 425 B.C., 425 B.C., when Malachi, in circa 425, Malachi wrote the last book of the Old Testament. So we'll just say for 400 years to the coming of Christ. And then what did God do? He sent a prophet. In fact, He sent the prophet, the promised prophet. And what did they do? They crucified Him. This is their condition. There is no prophet. God's going to send a prophet. They're going to crucify Him. Then we add the phrase, how long? How long will it be before God returns? When God does send a prophet, his son, they will reject him and crucify him. But you can hear it in the words, how long, why, and how long. Verse 10 picks up with a deep-seated cry. How long, O God, will the adversary rebel and the enemy spurn thy name forever? It's a question. This goes back to verse 1. Verse 11, why dost thou withdraw thy hand, even thy right hand, from within thy bosom and destroy them? Okay. It seems as though God is losing, as if God does not care. But people, God is in control. The right hand is the hand of strength. It's the seat of strength. It's the power. Jesus Christ is referred to as the right hand of God. For a right-handed person is the picture here. And that's your power hand. Okay, verse 12. Yet God, my King from of old, who works deeds of deliverance in the midst of the land. Okay, again, past determines the future. Go back to your past. People, the further you get away from your past, you have no future. You get away from the past. What's our past? The cross. How are you saved? By faith. The more you move away from that, you're not going to understand how to be filled with the Spirit by faith. You're not going to see the issue of it. We have our past to determine our future. What's wrong? One of the great problems with America, as more and more young Americans do not understand our past, the Constitution, our forefathers, the Declaration of Independence, all those principles, they have nowhere to direct them to where to go. And so they're out there not really caring about it and just cutting new trails, as it were. They don't have that past to hold on to. America, very few Americans across the board, when you consider the mass of the population, stay with where their grandparents, their parents, which all gives you a foundation for decision-making, keeping the home together, keep staying with your husband, staying with your... No, we move far away to, say, a big city, and there is no past. So you have nothing to guide you in the future. You have nothing to guide you in your decision-making. People, you got to hold on to the past to guide you in the future. And the further you get away from the past, you have no direction. You don't know where you're going and why you're going, spiritually or even just politically, socially. You have nowhere to go. The past is so important to direct our future if we hold on to it. My King. Historically, what does a king do? Guardian, deliverer, provider. Of course, there's been many tyrants that have come along, and there have been a few good kings in history. But they still are mortal men with a flesh nature and weakness. Only when Jesus Christ comes again and sets up his kingdom in Israel and rules, will it be appropriate for all three branches of the government to be in one human, one person, Jesus Christ. Thank God our forefathers had the wisdom not to give us a king. They were very specific about that. And thank God, not only that, where they got the wisdom has to be from God, setting it up, dividing it into three, executive, judicial, and legislative branch. What wisdom! Three words that are used in the Bible to describe Christ in all three positions of government. So these things become so important in what we do. Deliverance. Deliverance here, specifically, in the midst of the land, goes all the way back to Exodus. So people, here's what the Jews often will do. You read through the whole Bible, you'll find in Jewish writing going back to the Exodus. Why? That's their past. Here's our past. This is what God done. We can expect Him to do this in the future. He's our deliverer. For what you and I see, salvation 1 and 2. This is what He did in the past. This is what He'll do in the future, as well as in the present. Then we've already noted thyself, verses 13 through 17. If your text is written correctly, it just falls into place. Verse 13, thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Of course, this refers to the Red Sea, parting of the Red Sea, demonstrating in this psalm the power of God, the omnipotence of God, the faithfulness of God. Thou didst break the heads of the sea monster in the waters. Okay, PL perfect. Let's go back and get some momentum going, because we have the time now to do it, and I'm not going to have to stop in the middle of this. We have the PL imperfect of Shabar. Okay, let's get Nigeria out of here, and let's get some Hebrew going here. Here we have Shabar. Okay. Dot over here gives it an SH sound. If it were over here, it would be just an S sound. SH, put in some vowels. S-H-A-B-A-R. Shabar. In a Jewish text, you don't have any of these vowels there to help you. You just read, and they have no periods. The sentences just flow. Paragraph just flows. You really got to be up on your toes to read it. Okay. Shabar. To break down, to break off, to break up in pieces, to crush, to destroy. God's the only one that can do this. What's the subject? The heads of the sea monster in the waters. Notice right off the plural heads. We'll find out seven heads of the sea monster. Now, who is the sea monster? All right, the sea monster that we're going to look at here. This is not just some poetic figure, and it's not just another natural mammoth on earth in the sea. This is another word translated differently in different contexts, but like our word Leviathan, it is a proper noun. It's a name. It should not be sea monster. It should be Tanin. Let me show you what it should be. It should be like this. Tanin. Okay. Excuse me. All right, this is Tanin. Let's put in an I here. Okay. Now, what I want to show you here so you'll know, because we're going to meet this figure. We've seen Behemoth, and we've seen Leviathan. Okay. See that little dot in this radical, this letter right here? That means we're going to double it. We're going to double that. So we got T, then we got a vowel, A, N. So there's our N, Ton, and then we're going to double it again, and now we got I, N, Tanin. This is the proper name. Now, this is also done with, see this, in Hebrew, in case you're a little confused, if an N is inside the word, it does this way. If an N's at the end of the word, it comes down, hangs down below the line. I loved Hebrew. I don't know why. I took Hebrew before I took Greek. And the only reason I got to, well, I'd already had 1 year of Greek. Then they offered Hebrew in the summer. First summer they did this, and I was allowed to take it. So I was able to go 4 years taking two or three courses in both Greek and Hebrew at the same time because they did that. Otherwise, the second year would have been in Hebrew. But I didn't mind all of this. It just kind of made sense to me. Why do it the same way every time? Let's change it up a little bit. So we have Tanin. Now, another way this is written, we're going to change this last letter, and we're going to make it a mem. Make it an M. So sometimes you'll see this, T-A-N-N-I-M, Tanim. Tanin or Tanim. And either one, you'll see either one. Okay. Thou didst break the heads of the sea monster, or of Tanim, in the waters. And we studied the waters, the word for sea and deep. Now, before we go to Isaiah 27, before we do that, please let's move on in verse 14 here, just so we get some things together, because we're going to go be talking back and forth. Verse 14, Thou didst crush the heads, plural, of Leviathan. Thou didst give him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. Thou didst crush. PL perfect of Rasas. Now here's the word here. Rasas. And what kind of S do we have at the end of Rasas? Okay. Alright, here is Rasas. R-A-S-A-S. Rasas. Now you see these two words are different, but people they mean almost the same thing. Rasas means to crack, to break into pieces, just as the word Shabar meant those things. They're both in the PL. What's a PL? Intensive. People, this is an intense war going on. This is not just a casual conversation. This is intense war. And when this goes on, he's going to crush, he's going to crash, he's going to break into pieces the heads. This time we have of Leviathan. Okay, here is Tanin. Now we're going to have Leviathan. Let's get Leviathan on the board. I'm going to take this over there. I don't want to have to keep coming back and forth. It's a long word. I'll tell you something about it being a long word in a moment. All right, here's Leviathan. Okay, well, you know that's an N because you had it over here. So you know that. And you know that's a T sound because you had that right there. And there's your L. Okay, let's take a look at what we got. This is L. And then here's the tricky part. We have an E sound. And see this letter right there? That can be a V. Sometimes it's translated with a V sound, a W sound, or a Y sound. And that also adds to the drama of Hebrew. It's not always going to be the same kind of sound. And in fact, all of this letter comes up in the great controversy. And is it Yahweh or Jehovah? And this is the word used. It's the word that begins with this. So you can have it Yahweh with a Y. Jehovah is transliterating that as a J. Okay. So we have Leviathan. So we're using the V sound. And then we have the I. Than. T-H-A-N. Leviathan. Okay. This is the one we're dealing with now. It means, the Hebrew root of this word means coil. It means contorted. Wreathe, like a snake. Question arises. Who or what is this Leviathan? An animal of the sea, like a whale or a crocodile. Those kind of things that the conservatives like to do because it makes them feel comfortable. See? Or, as some suggest, and these are the ones that are closer, it really refers to Egypt, Babylon, Tyre, Rome. But who actually is this Leviathan, and where does the name come from? Now, before we do that, let's read Isaiah 27. There are people who take it that way. If you read some lexicons, you'll find that they say that the Leviathan coiled. They don't think it as they don't make that a capital L. And they're just talking about the coil and twisted, and therefore reverse. They just it means Babylon. It means Assyria, Egypt, or Tyre. And they're pretty close. But we're going to understand it as an actual being in ancient mythology. Now, please look with me at Isaiah 27. In that day, the Lord will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, with his fierce and great and mighty sword. The New American Standard broke it all up. In that day, the Lord, with his fierce and great and mighty sword, will punish Leviathan, to make it understandable for you. Even Leviathan, and then you have the Leviathan together. Even Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will kill the dragon, who lives in the sea. Now, what I want you to do, please bear with me. Hold your place here. Turn back with me to Psalm 74 now. Psalm 27. Psalm 27. I meant Psalm 74, the one we've been studying. I don't know what my computer was doing there. What I want you to look at is this. So hold your place in the Isaiah 27. Let's go back to Psalm 74. Psalm 74. Now, read Psalm 74, 13. Thou didst. No past tense. Divide the sea by thy strength. Thou did break the heads of the sea monster. Verse 14. Thou did crush the heads of Leviathan. Okay. Past tense. Now in Isaiah 27:1. Now keep holding your place in Psalm 74. But look back at Isaiah 27. In that day, you will do these things. One's past tense, one's future tense. When did he break the heads of Tanim? When did he crush the heads of Leviathan? See? When did he do that? Okay, I'm going to tell you when he did this. He did this in the prehistoric world. Please remember, we've studied enough. This is nothing new for you. Here's the prehistoric world. Here's our world. And here is what we're studying in Revelation, the future world. And he did this back here before man was ever on the scene in the prehistoric world is when he broke the heads of Tanim and of Leviathan. They're the same. They're the same being. And I'm going to, probably not tonight, but what I'll do is share with you where these figures came from. It's in there. What is so interesting in all of this, people, they're the same story in ancient mythology told by different people. This is what's beautiful. And in one place it's one god, another place it's another god, a seven-headed dragon, and the serpent. But it's the same one. Now, what is interesting is both the wording and what is joined together. In Psalm 74:13, look at that now. Thou didst divide the sea of thy strength, by thy strength. Thou didst break the heads of the sea monster in the waters. Past tense. God did this in the past. Now, what about the dividing of the sea? Has he done that? Yes. The opening of Genesis, God separates the water, the upper deep and the lower deep, but he did it again at the parting of the Red Sea. When did he break the heads of Leviathan and Tanim? He did that in the prehistoric world. Job 25, we won't turn to it right now for the sake of time, but Job 25 gives us a little synopsis of that battle when God established peace. And after being victorious, what did God do with the seven-headed dragon? He cast him into the deep, into the sea. And we studied that, how he did that. Now, Psalm 74:13, two things are brought together. Parting of the waters and the defeating of the breaking the heads of the seven-headed dragon. Let me share some. Yes. Is that Egypt? Coming out of Egypt. The Red Sea. No, not in that sense. All we're talking about the parting that the parting took place in Egypt. But as far as the seven-headed dragon, we're going to stay with him as being Satan, not the head of not. We're not going to talk about each of the individual heads. Each of the, like the first head is Egypt. Second head is Assyria. Third head is Babylon, and so forth. Okay, all right. Turn with me to Exodus. You can drop your fingers now on those two things because you don't have another hand to do this. So turn to Exodus 15. Yeah.
One of these, verse 13, is past tense, and the one in Isaiah 27 is a futuristic date.
Yes.
Now, are you saying that futuristic date has already taken place?
No, it has not taken place. It has not taken place. That's what I'm trying to show you. He's done this in the past, but yet it's going to happen again in the future. Good. I'm going to clarify it. One's in the past tense. One's in the future tense. We're taking care of right now. When did he do this in the past? Then when we get back to Isaiah 27, when will he do it in the future? That's what we're studying in Revelation. This is beautiful. People, this is what history is about. It's not about us. Now, Exodus 15. What Exodus 15 is about is a psalm, a song of praise by Moses to God for what happened at the sea. But let's see if this flows for you. If it doesn't, those of you here, those on the disc, those on the internet, that's okay. Let's don't part company because of that. But I think we can see something else going on here if you look. I think we have a picture of the prehistoric war. Because remember, in this prehistoric war, what happened? In the prehistoric war, Satan, or at that time Lucifer, the bright and shiny one, He was the angel who went from here's earth, the prehistoric, and here is the throne of God that we studied last night in heaven. And Satan was the only one who went back and forth and represented man to God. God, or not man, but represented angel to God and God to angel. Then he rebelled. A battle occurred. And God took him and cast him into the deep and then covered the whole earth with this deep. Okay, let's see if we can see what's going on here with the opening of the sea, the song of the sea. Verse 1. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. And by the way, just let me just a few comments as we read through. Parts of this people you could put on your refrigerator door, put in your soul, and praise him. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. So by the way, this is some of the stuff we're going to see in the Revelation 4 and 5. Remember we saw last night all the songs, the new song, the songs of praise. Okay, the horse and its rider, he has hurled into the sea. Isn't that interesting? Because the Hebrew word hurl, but what did they do? They just rolled out into it, and then the waters came in on them, didn't it? Isn't that the real picture? I think we're seeing something else here. I think we're getting a picture, just to come right to it, to the prehistoric battle. He hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. What's he saying, people? There's your strength and there's your happiness. What's a song? Song is happiness. This is not a Hank Williams song. This is a song of happiness. It's a joy. And he has become my salvation, deliverance. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army have been cast into the sea, the deep. And the choices of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. Look what it says. The deeps, that's the water, Genesis 1. The deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. There's that right hand again in a different context. Well, same context of wanting his strength and power. Remember we studied how they was your right hand. Here it is. Thy right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness, and what is the right hand? If it is the Lord, people, if it's his work on the cross, that's when he shattered the enemy. When was the enemy shattered? When Christ was crucified and resurrected. When was Satan taken down? At the cross. Just like when Samson died, the Philistines all died with him. The whole building came down and the Philistines died. So it is with Christ. And it tells us in Matthew, that when he, or John, I guess, when he came down, Satan was taken down with him. So this is what we see happening. Verse 5, the deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And see, people, this is why you go back. This is why you go back to your past. This is what you could. This is what the Psalmist in 74 is saying. Where are you? How long do you do this again? You did it in the past. Remember the ancient ruins in the past? You did this in the past. This is our future. When are you going to do it again? Thy right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. And he's crying out in Psalm 74, do it again. Verse 7, and in the greatness of thy excellence, thou dost overthrow those who rise up against thee. You can see why they're calling out to God to do it again. Thou didst send forth thy burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. And as the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed. This is the ice age. In the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. That's what Satan said. I will divide the spoil. Remember our study in Isaiah 40 through 60 makes these kind of boasts. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Now, who are the gods? Satan. All the false gods think they're gods. Who is like thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, and working wonders? Thou didst stretch out thy hand, the earth swallowed them. In thy love thou hast led the people whom thou hast redeemed. Now, if we're seeing this in the prehistoric world, the angels that followed God. In thy strength thou hast guided them to thy holy habitation. The peoples have heard. They trembled. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab trembled. Trembling grips them. Now remember that this is the part where, what? This is where the king called on who? Balaam. Balak called on Balaam to come and take care of these people from marching through their land. So Moab, the king of Moab, Balak, tried to get Balaam to curse him. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. But the greatness of thy arm, by the greatness of thy arm, they are motionless in stone. This is the ice age, if we're picturing what's happening before Genesis 1 opens up. This is the prehistoric world. This is period where they're in the deep, and then we move into our world, the restored world. Genesis chapter 1 is restoration, not creation. Verse 16, terror, dread fell upon them. By thy greatness, thine arm, they are motionless as stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom thou hast purchased. Thou wilt bring them and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. That's Mount Zion. Not Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is not even in the promised land, people. The law is not in the promised land. It's not meant for us. It's Mount Zion. The place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thy dwelling. And what did we read earlier? Thy dwelling place is where? Thy dwelling place is in Mount Zion. The sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. Now you can understand why the tearing down of that sanctuary and putting up the signs of Satan is so devastating to them. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. And therefore, from that concept, what does it cause you to do? It causes you to cry out, how long? How long before you do rule? How long before you do take over? This is what they want to know. Well, what a horrible place to have to break. But we'll come back at this point and finish up our study and next Wednesday evening. Any questions on where we traveled? Okay, now we're going to have a lot of fun next week. I'm going to try to bring about, I won't over ODU, but I'll bring about six or seven, and you can pass them around and look at them, books of ancient mythology, and that have nothing to do with the Bible, have to do with history. And you can read and see these names and these figures. And people, it's very difficult to deny something's going on. Now, I know that I had an excellent teacher. I won't get into names, but he was, for a while, head of the Hebrew department. And he was on the staff that did with the New American staff. But when we'd come across these in the study, he would just say, don't get involved in the mythology here. And this is just these are just these creatures on in the earth. And then, like this man here says, no, they're more than that. There's something else going on here. And that's what you and I want to do. We want to find out who they are, why they're referred to periodically throughout all the Bible. How important are they to us? Let's close in prayer. We do praise you, Heavenly Father. We do sing a new song to you. A song, Heavenly Father, of the assurance of our eternal life. We praise you. A song, Heavenly Father, not only that you have saved, but you've given us the security. A song, Heavenly Father, of our life here on earth. that in spite of failures and ups and downs and testings and things that hurt and sufferings and adversities and divine suffering that you give to us, for all these things, we praise you. Because in the midst of it all, we have hope and confidence of what you're doing. We may not see very far, but your word is a light in our path. And a light on our toes doesn't reflect very far, but it does reflect far enough for the next step if we just trust you in it. So, Father, we praise you for the God you are. Thank you for the text. Thank you for the Spirit to open our eyes. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.